intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, we thank you so much for our president. We want to bring him before you. Mr. Obama, we want to bring Joe Biden before you, Lord. Father, for the Supreme Court, if there is a true believer on that court, God, that they would be able to share with their brothers and sisters there, God, that they would be able to make good decisions. For the House of Representatives, Lord, and the Senate, we pray for them. We know there's Christians in both houses there, God. So we pray for them, that they would be able to share with one another the gospel, and that it would be believed. For our state, Lord, we pray for Gavin Newsom and for Jerry Brown, and we pray for the state senators and assemblymen, and even for the mayors down here, God, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And now if you would turn to Zephaniah, and you will have 45 seconds. Zephaniah. It's Zephaniah 1, verse 12. And this will be my blasting text. I want to blast away at what this verse talks about. And we want to build upon what Isaiah, what we'll look at a little later, talks about. Stirring yourself up to grab hold of God and calling on the name of the Lord. So, you know, in construction, sometimes you do this and the building comes down because you want to take it out. So we'll start with that idea. So for the whole point of this little message here, this is what I'm talking against. What we see here in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. That's the attitude I want to look at today to blast it away. There is an attitude with a lot of people, and it creeps into the church, that God kind of gets things going. In fact, they call it deism, the intelligent design. God designed the heavens and the earth, and he winds it up, and he gets it going. And then he just backs away from it, and he's not involved anymore. And God's people here said in their heart, well, the Lord isn't going to do good. The Lord isn't going to do evil. The Lord really isn't going to do anything. And it's a very easy attitude to get into for a Christian. You might call it complacency. Some of your versions say, the New American Standard says, stagnant in spirit. The NIV says, complacent like wine on its dregs. And what I could find out about winemaking is that sometimes you're supposed to take it from barrel to barrel, and if you don't move it, it kind of gets settled. And I guess if it's good, it could turn out to be a real good wine, or if it doesn't get moved, it could be real bitter, maybe turn into vinegar. Some of us know more about this than others, but we're all born again. But the idea is complacency, being settled. Being in a spot where you're just, you know, God isn't going to do anything. And then in your outline, I have a couple of thoughts here. A faithless attitude can easily make its home in the Christian's heart if it's not blasted out by the word of truth. Zephaniah talks about the complacent mindset that says the Lord won't do good or the Lord won't do evil. Basically, it says God isn't going to do anything. In our prayer lives, this attitude can run wild, and if we leave it unchecked, it will take the faith out of our petitions and our intercessions. So we'll still continue to pray, but it'll be like making a wish or rooting for your favorite team. So no Christian here who's born again is going to say God doesn't answer prayer. But if you really get inside here and challenge your heart, there might be some unbelief there. There might be some complacency that says, you know what, it really doesn't matter. And then the cousin to this attitude is, God does answer prayers. He just doesn't answer mine. You know, he answers Pastor Dave's or Billy Graham's. He doesn't answer my prayers. And that's not a good attitude either. So this is what we want to blast out, is the fact that God is active, that God does things, that he's not just, you know, standing back. And would you turn to Hebrews chapter 3? And in Hebrews 3, verse 7, it's a reference back to the book of Exodus, where the people began to grumble and complain. And they were upset about the water, the lack of water. And this is God's take on the situation. Because our premise is, God isn't involved. He isn't going to do one thing one way or the other. Therefore, Moses, why did you do this to us? And God doesn't like this attitude. So in Hebrews 3, 7, he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they are always going astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So you see what God thinks about unbelief in verse 12, as he calls it evil. To believe that God is not going to be involved in your life or your prayer life, God sees that as evil. In verse 13, he says, but do this, exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he goes on in verse 15 and says, today, if you will hear his voice, again, do not harden your hearts. So they actually got the name of the place changed. It means it was Massa and Meribah. And Moses or God changed the name to Tempted God and Contentious. God was very angry with them there. And the main question that they asked was, is God still with us? Now, the first time I read that, I said, well, is that bad God? And this is where you check your attitude against the scripture. And God says, yes, it's very bad. It's very bad if you go out to live your Christian life, you've prayed to receive Jesus and you're moving on and you got your first highlighter and study Bible and you're trying to go to church and you begin to believe in your head that God is just standing back from your life. God doesn't like that. They got in trouble because they said, is God still with us? And God took that right to heart and punished them. In fact, most of them didn't make it out of the wilderness. He made them just go round and round. Okay, time to build. Head over to Isaiah 64. So we want to blast out the idea that God isn't involved, that God just answers other people's prayers. You don't want to live a Christian life and think, you know, is God with me or not? Or, you know, I'm just going to try to be moral. And you want to believe that God is with you. He doesn't like unbelief. And in Isaiah 64, we start to see the stirring up. And that's what I wanted to build on today. Calling on God. Stirring yourself up to seek the Lord. The opposite of that is complacency, where you settle into a thing of, gee, you know what? I got a ministry here at church. I am born again, but I'm just going to kind of stay here and start sliding back into unbelief. It's two ways to go. It's the flesh or the spirit. You either stir yourself up to seek God, Or you get complacent and begin to think, well, I don't know if God's, you know, I'm getting kind of older here. I missed the boat. I made a few mistakes in my Christian life. God isn't going to hear my prayers. And besides, I haven't seen a miracle here in a little while, so why should I continue? So you want to challenge that. And then when you hear this guy pray, you know, I see such a difference between the way they pray in the Psalms in the Old Testament and the way we pray. Listen to how this guy prays. It's different than "Dear Heavenly Father." "Oh, that you would rip the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." Now that sounds a little different than usually the way we approach God. God has big shoulders. He can take it. He can take the fact that you might get just a little bolder than "Dear Heavenly Father," and things may be at such a point in your life where you say, "God, get down here." Now, I heard a story about some elders who drive on the freeway and get cut off by vehicles that are unmanned. So you're driving on the freeway and you get cut off by a vehicle that's unmanned, and these guys called out to God and prayed for him to come down and help them. Can I get a witness? Yeah. So it was more like, "God, you got to come down here," instead of, "Dear Heavenly Father, I know you have all..." "I know you have all vehicles under your control." It was, "Oh, that you would rip the heavens and come down here." So there's nothing wrong with praying, "Dear Heavenly Father." But sometimes when your life's in a mess, or an unmanned vehicle is trying to kill you, a predator drone, if you will, is trying to kill you, you've got to say, "God, come down here." So listen to the tone he has. I'm sorry. Remember Marco Rubio did this last year? They made such fun of it. Plus, this is motor oil. It's iced tea. "That the mountains might shake at your presence." Now, the last time they could think back that the mountain shook may have been at Mount Sinai when they got the law. So they're thinking back historically. And this is later on in the book of Isaiah. And he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as like when fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil." And what's the goal? To make your name known to your adversaries. Isn't it? I mean, all my life, I have tracks in my back pocket now. And we've been through the years inviting people to rock concerts and Billy Graham concerts. But sometimes, don't you wish that someone would come up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And sometimes it's happened. We finished praying Monday, Dave and the prayer group, and this couple up the street just walks up to us and goes to him. She goes, "You're a pastor, right?" And basically says, "We need help." Well, we just came out of a prayer meeting. It didn't take long to think, God must have sent them by to get help. And they came back later and got some counseling and stuff. But sometimes you wish that God would move. And that's kind of where this guy's heart is. If you're satisfied with having a track in your Bible, I mean your back pocket like I do, and you're satisfied with the way things are, you're not going to pray. You have to stir yourself up to go, "God, I just had a wonderful Bible study here. And now, what comes?" And that's the part you got to stir up. God, it's kind of like being an opportunist. You go, God could do anything. And then you hold yourself to that thought and think about it. As fire causes brushwood to burn, as fire causes water to boil, our prayers are supposed to bring about a change. When the fire hits the wood, what happens? When the fire hits the water, it begins to boil. And the idea is, this is the stirring yourself up to, hey, we have a living God. But, who's at the door? Girl goes, "It's Peter." "Listen, chick, it can't be Peter. We're having a prayer meeting to pray for Peter to come out of prison." And Peter's at the door. We all have a natural, the people who are praying for Peter's release didn't believe the girl who came, and we all have to fight that unbelief. It's natural to us. You know, we have to fight it out. Verse 3, "When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down and the mountains shook at your presence." And then you look at verse 4 and you say, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has I seen a God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. So it's like out there for us. Will we wait for God? Will you ask God to be involved in your life, with your kids, with your neighbors, with your coworkers? Or will you say, you know what? God's not going to do anything. And so you fight. God in verse 5, who will meet with him, who rejoices and does righteousness. That's the challenge. That verse 4, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, was repeated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9. And obviously with a reference to Christ in what he did. If you move down a little. And again, keep the stirring attitude of this prayer. Here's a man who, I should know this. They're either coming out of captivity or they're in captivity. When Isaiah said this, I'm sorry, I should know. I don't. But he knows that they're either coming out of the Babylonian captivity. I think they're going into it. It's scary. They're going to lose their country. Jeremiah and Daniel are going to go into captivity. And he's crying out to God for God to act. And he says in verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, no one who stirs himself up to take hold of you. So you want to be a stirrer. You want to be someone who's calling on the name of the Lord. Whether you're a theologian, whether it's your first day as a Christian, whether you got the diagnosis that says, hey, you know what, you probably don't have long to live. You want to call on the Lord because he's real. You want to drive out the complacency that says, God isn't going to do anything. You want to pray for President Obama. I'm going to get it. You want to pray for people and know that God is going to act. That's a faith that's real. That's a faith that's stirred up. Complacency says, well, we're going to have to wait 3 years and vote in a better president. They're all just men. Complacency says, oh, my stepdaughter doesn't know the Lord. She was raised in church. She went to a Christian school up till 8th grade. We'll just give up, work on the granddaughter. No, faith says, stir yourself up. There's an unseemliness to being stirred up. Complacency says, you know what? God isn't really going to do one thing. I'm just going to try to be a good person. But the stirred up person says, God, come down here. Please get in this situation. We got to pray for Kimberly, who is Betty's grandniece. So Kimberly's in prison. And she's singing the blues. And there's a predatory inmate who's giving her a hard time. Big Deb, Large Marge, whatever her name is. She's a thumper. And this is about 6-8 weeks ago. And we just prayed, God, she needs help. And what was it? A prison guard came by at least a week later, maybe the same day, and got her a bed move. Got her moved to a different cubicle with different gals who said they were going to be nice to her and help her. What a change. And then Betty just heard today that she's getting another bed move. And that it seems like better things are happening for her. Well, we have to believe that from that prayer meeting in that room over there, God heard us and did something. So it's stirred up. It's not just, well, you know, God isn't going to really do anything. It's God is. Because why did he get mad at them in Exodus? They didn't believe he was with them. Isaiah 55, 6, please. The Word of God helps us stay stirred up. So we'll just finish up here. We'll run through a few passages that I think can stir up your faith. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. So two, Mike Grace, a school teacher, told me once that these two words are verbs, seek and call, and I believe him. And these are things we can do, action words. Seek and call on the name of the Lord. But I'm almost 60 years old. Is it really going to benefit me to call on the Lord now? Dorothy's almost 90. Is it going to benefit her? You know, we've both been saved for a long time. There is a benefit, but you have to stir up your complacency. Another verse is John 14. John 14, 12. Now, this morning, we in the meeting, we had our prayer list. It was this long. I like to call it a bill list. These are the bills. Now, the funds are faith. So we got a big bill list. So we went to the book of John to get some faith to pay for those prayers. Because one of the problems, if you just set out to pray without the word, is the list gets bigger, and you should pray for this, you should pray for that, you should pray for everybody, and you should be grateful, and you find out, man, I can't even get started. Where's the faith? Well, the word of God gives you the faith to start paying those bills, to be able to do that. And the word of God gives you the desire to want to stir yourself up. So in John 14, 12, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Now really, you need to stop there and try to process that. And it'll take your whole life. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is the part where you have to keep stirring yourself up. And you're going to come, your own mind is going to come at you with every reason to say, you know what, I tried that. I gave it a whirl for a while. I went to a prayer seminar. I had a t-shirt. I came away with a CD of some prayer music. And I was ready to go. But then life hits you. And you find out, gee, I tried that. And these miracles are true in this book, but they're not true in my life. So there's no need for me really to pray. And that's what you have to keep stirring up within yourself. Flip just a page or so to John 15. Again, in most of our Bibles, there'll be red letters. In John 15, 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and you will be my disciples. You have to hold your feet to the fire and go, man, is it true or isn't it true? If it is true, if you're like me, you try it a few times and then you're stuck with the fact, you know what, it doesn't work. So there's a lot of Christians who are going to say, not out loud, but in their heads they're going to say, it doesn't work, it doesn't matter. God isn't really going to do good or evil. But that's the part you have to stir up. And there's other verses that help us. Take a look at Luke 11. Because most of us are going to think, you're going to grow weary and quit praying. But Jesus gives us some preventative verses. Like an antidote to that. In Luke 11:5, And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give to you. But I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's persistence. And then I believe your prayers get refined. You start off praying for something and it stops and you feel like God isn't answering. I believe if God wants you to keep praying, he'll refine it. I've been praying for a revival for a long time, but not consistently, on and off, because I grow weary. And the last time I told the Lord, I said, look, I prayed for it enough. You're either going to send it or you're not. I'm done with it. Because I got sick of the word. It was like saying Hail Mary, our Father. It was becoming a repetition that I just didn't believe in anymore. And I said, I can't say the word revival anymore, God. I'm done with it. I'm just going to be me and skip that part of it. Well, he sends a friend by who, how could I tell this? He just says, you remember all that praying we did in the 90s? He said, God, I'm getting it. Man, it's like a kid trying to swallow an aspirin when you're... But he said, you remember all that praying we did in the 90s? He said, God answered. And it was bittersweet. I said, wow, you know, you're right. But I had quit praying. So I felt good that God had answered all that praying we did in the 90s. But I felt bad that I had given up. And I was able to get back on my little horse and keep praying for revival. And so it's hard. It's hard to believe that God still works. And as you begin to pray, like I've been praying against Kim in Korea. And Reese Howell prayed against Adolf Hitler for 10 years. And he never believed he'd come to power. He was amazed when he did. But at the end of Reese Howell's book, Intercessor, you see how they had what they called the miracle of Dunkirk, where Hitler was poised to come into Europe, but this fog comes down, and they're able to get the troops off the islands and evacuate them with civilian boats. And then Hitler decides not to go in. But when you read the book, Reese Howell, Intercessor, you see the fact he had been praying against him for 10 years. In fact, in history, they call it the miracle of Dunkirk. Well, if you were in that prayer meeting, you'd see it differently. You'd call it a miracle. But I just have a couple more. Turn to Hebrews 11. Now this chapter is in the Bible to stir us up. It's here not just to help you remember the Old Testament stories, as good as they are, but it's here to stir you up, to get your faith stirred up. Because now you're going to hear what regular people just like you and me did by faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which were not seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch, was taken away so that he did not see God and was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how do you please God? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. So the way to get out of your complacency, maybe on the positive side, is to think, you know what? You can stay there and say God isn't going to do this or that. Or you can believe God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, this is in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born many as the stars of the sky, innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. Skip to verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were afraid of the king's command. By faith, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the return. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And it goes on. And I just have two more stops in Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles to the left. Chapter 6. Now, what does it look like when you're stirred up and you're praying and you've got faith? I can't think of a better prayer from a more human guy than Solomon's prayer here. Used to be a diver, Greg Louganis, perfect 10, no splash. Great diver. He would nail his dives. Solomon nails this prayer. It is beyond, I think, the book of Proverbs. It is tremendous praying. And he's like a boa constrictor. It just gets tighter and tighter. And he keeps pushing and pushing. And it's all to get people to look to the temple. Well, we don't have to look to a temple now. You remember in the book of Numbers where the snakes came and God told Moses to put the brazen serpent on the snake. And whoever got bit by a snake, if they looked to that, they would be healed. So we don't have to look to the temple. We don't have to look to the snake. Who do we have to look to? Yeah, we look to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Solomon's praying in a way where the presence of God was going to be inside that temple. But we don't have to look to a building or a city now. But listen to this prayer. If you want to get stirred up to pray with faith, and his dad didn't get to build the temple, David wanted to. And David was a man after God's own heart, a tremendous guy. He had some problems, but a good man after God's own heart. He didn't get to build the temple, but Solomon did. And not only did he not want to mess it up, he got the cedars of Lebanon. He got the best. It was beautiful. And so now what do you do next? You pray. But you can imagine the drama of all Israel here, no longer the nomadic tent, the Ark of the Covenant being carried through the wilderness. Now we have a city, and now we have this temple, and now we're going to dedicate it. So how do you pray? Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud, I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel. While all the assembly of Israel was standing, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, can you imagine starting off a prayer meeting like that? And can you imagine standing and stuff? It's magnificent. We could do that. We don't have to stand up and do that. But you can see that the adrenaline it starts to bring up. You can see yourself there and go, wow, this is... I mean, our prayer meeting over there, or the prayer meetings you have, maybe to pray for money or jobs or for somebody to marry or for some coworker to quit bothering you, those are all real too. But this was like maybe a little bit more dramatic. And in verse 4 he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth, saying to my father David, Since the day that I brought my people up out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, Whereas as it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you will not be the one to build the temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position with my father David, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. Then I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and there I have put the ark, in which the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children of Israel. Then Solomon stood before the altar of God in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a platform, different measurements, I'm not sure, but he knelt down in verse 13 on the platform and on his knees before all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. I think there was one time too when Jesus prayed where he lifted his hands toward heaven. It's very symbolic. I mean, you don't have to do that, but. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or earth like you. Now you see how that challenges the thought of God isn't going to do anything? We built God this temple. Is he going to show up? We prayed this prayer. Is he going to answer? So the expectation is there. The drama is there. In verse 14, and there is no God in heaven or earth like you who keep your covenant and your mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised to your servant David, my father. You have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it in your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now he's asking God to do something. In Zephaniah, God was mad at the people because they say, God isn't going to do anything. He doesn't do anything good. He doesn't do anything evil. Solomon says here, now God, do something. And that was what verse? Okay, verse 16. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised to your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit on the throne. I'm sorry, verse 17. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Emmanuel, God is with us. Because behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer for which your servant is praying before you. So if God heard Solomon, and he had some problems later in his life, he was not very faithful later in his life, he's going to hear your cry when you call out for your loved ones to be saved, when you call out for help, when you say, God, this pain is so bad, I can't take it. He's going to hear that cry. And in verse 20, he says that your eyes may be open towards this temple day and night. He's praying for a conduit, just a complete opening of access, that your eyes will be open to this temple day and night. So he's asking for that it would never close. The opportunity would always be there. And in verse 21, and you may hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Now again, we don't pray towards the temple, and we don't have to pray towards a wooden cross. We pray towards Jesus in heaven. That's what we aim at, because He is our, as the temple signified the presence of God, we're in the new covenant, we have better promises. We pray directly to Jesus. Hear from heaven in your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So he asked God not just to hear my prayer, but now I'm asking for forgiveness. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before you in your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Or, this scenario, God, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people and bring them back to the land which you have given to their forefathers. And then another situation, God, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then do something. Then hear in heaven and forgive. He's praying for forgiveness for every situation he can think of. He senses that he has an opportunity. He's got God's ear right now, and he's praying big. And that's the same opportunity we have. We have God's ear. We can come with a better promise than Solomon had, right to the throne of grace. And God can give you a lot. And usually, as American Christians, we ask for poquito, you know, because faith has, stirring yourself up with faith has a weird side to it. It's not very well mannered. People cry, they weep. You ask them how they're doing. I'm worried about my son who's in homosexuality. You know, he was raised in church. I'm worried about this. My wife's going to leave me. There's a side of being stirred up that's just not very cordial. It's almost pathetic. It's not pleasant to us. We want to be in charge. We want to be refined. We want to have a Starbucks. A slap on the back. I'll catch you at that fellowship, brother. Stay down. And but the other side is we live with a side that's a little uglier. And we are allowed to stir ourselves up like Solomon did here and pound it. And every situation he thought of, he called out to God and said, I need help. I'm going to finish right now because I ran out of time. But you get the gist of it. Complacency. God isn't going to do anything. Stirring yourself up. Stirring yourself up can be a little bit weird for the people you live with. You might be crying a little more than you want to. You might get a little bit inflamed. But, you know, you have a God who is active. The other person who might be a little more refined, unstirred up, is like, you know what, I'm happy. I'm born again. I do a little Bible study. I give a few bucks. It's okay. I don't want to get stirred up to seek the Lord. Isn't that what the Pentecostals do? You know, we don't need that here. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for these guys who stepped out in faith. Thank you for Solomon. And we want to continue to pray for our president, to pray for this church, to pray for our loved ones, that you would stir out of us the complacency that says, you're not going to do anything. And to believe that you still do miracles, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.